Have you ever been in a place and you thought that it was perfect? You thought that the moment you were in just couldn't get any better. For some of us, that place is on a beach. It's, you know, on a nice warm day, there's a breeze, you kind of dig your toes into the sand and it's nice and warm but not too hot. You're with people that you love, but it's not too crowded, and it just brings this kind of sense that that place where you're in, it just feels like you're experiencing a little slice of perfection. You know, for some of you, that might be a place you've traveled far and wide to find. It might have been after you saved up for years with your spouse to go on that European vacation, and you just really had this incredible time, and you loved every minute of it, and it just felt like it couldn't be any more perfect. For some people, it's for some people, it's going to cities. For some people, it's being in the wilderness or being outside. It's kind of different for everyone. For some of us, it might be that feeling we get right at home. Maybe it's when everybody's home over the holidays and you have a house that's filled with laughter and you're spending time with family and friends you don't get to see very often. Maybe for some of you, it's that view from your back deck during your favorite season. You know, for many of us, we have these places in our mind that we think this is just perfect. I know for me, lots of times that place has come not really too far from here in the mountains. And so I grew up going fishing and camping and doing things like that. And there's always been this place kind of in the southern part of Potter County along a stream called Kettle Creek. And I can remember moments kind of walking along and sometimes fishing and then other times just kind of taking a break and maybe just kind of sitting down and watching the stream or going for a little walk along the water and thinking this place is perfect. It's peaceful. It's calm. And when I've been walking along Kettle Creek thinking that, I'm not the first person to think that. In the middle of the 1800s, there was a world famous, kind of world renowned violinist and a luthier, a guy who made world class violins, who fell in love with North Central Pennsylvania. His name was Ole Bull, O-L-E-B-U-L-L, like the animal. And he loved the interaction that he had in the mountains of Pennsylvania. So he was this guy who was, you know, he had toured all over Europe at the height of his career. He was performing well over 200 concerts a year. He had done multiple kind of tours through the United States, and it was on his second trip to the United States he decided that he wanted to move to North Central Pennsylvania. He had that experience that lots of us have had on vacation. You know, when you're in this really nice house that you don't need to clean or you don't need to take care of, and you're experiencing this perfect weather and you're surrounded, you know, without the burdens of work and everyday life. A lot of people, when they're on their vacations, they think, this is perfect. I should just move here, you know. The difference between what a lot of us experience and what Ole Bull experienced was that he had a ton of money. So when he decided that North Central Pennsylvania was a little slice of perfection, he bought 12,000 acres of it. He didn't just buy an acre and build a house. He didn't look for kind of a job. He decided that he wasn't just going to build a vacation home or a second home. He decided he was going to establish New Norway in North Central Pennsylvania. So he bought all of this. It wasn't quite 12,000 acres of land, but he bought all of this land, and his intention was to turn this into a colony. And so he started kind of spreading this word that there was going to be this Norwegian colony in the mountains of Pennsylvania, and people started coming from Norway. And there were people from Norway that had already moved to kind of the northern sort of Midwest region, and they started moving back east towards Pennsylvania, and it's you know, not entirely clear, but experts or historians will say that there was somewhere between like around 400 to 1,000 people that moved to these 12,000 acres in the middle of nowhere. And the intent was to turn this into a farming agricultural colony that was going to provide livestock and potatoes specifically, but other kind of crops for New York City and Philadelphia and some major cities that were nearby. So that was this dream, kind of this utopian dream. But It didn't really play out like that in reality. Whether it was some things that were unclear in the translation of language, whether it was things that just didn't, whether it was deception or it was an unintentional kind of error on Ole Bull's part. When there was, before he signed the papers to purchase his property, he hadn't realized that the current landowner had requested to keep almost 900 acres of the property that he was purchasing. And it just so happened that the 900 acres were primarily the flat land that would have been useful for farming. So they moved into this colony and they started trying to begin farms and they started building buildings, and then they found out that some of the houses they were building weren't on property that they owned. And then they found out that if they were going to farm, they were going to be needing to clear, not just to clear-cut trees. This was before the timber industry had come through, but they were going to need to take out this massive virgin timber, and they were going to need to uproot it. And this was in the middle of the 1800s, so it was a long, arduous, difficult process. And soon the colony just started bleeding money. This is the reason why, we hear of New York City and New England and New Jersey, but not New Norway. Ole Bull went out and he started performing. He started traveling again, playing concerts, trying to pour some money back into the colony just to help the people survive. And it became clear very early on that it was going to be a bust. So just a year and a half after almost 1,000 people moved, some people across the ocean, to start this colony, Ole Bull sold the land back to the original owner for the price he paid, and he moved back to Norway, and he left the people there. His idea of perfection was quickly shattered when he was faced with reality. And for us, when we think we experience perfection in this life, so often, that comes crashing down quickly. I can think of Weston, and it was about 2 years ago, we were at the beach, and he was in this moment of kind of joy and ecstasy, because he wasn't just at the beach, but he had this big New Jersey slice of pizza that was, almost probably as big as his abdomen at the time. And so he was eating this, and it was taking forever, and he was holding on to it and didn't want to let it go or didn't want to wrap it up. And then we left. We eventually left the pizza shop that we were at, and we were walking down the boardwalk, and we took a few steps out of the store, and a seagull literally came down and just pulled it right out of his hands and flew away. And he was just heartbroken. His sense of perfection had been shattered. And for all of us, that happens when we're in those moments where we think life is perfect. We go away with families and then we fight and argue about things we've fought and argued about a million times before. We go away on that beach vacation and a storm comes in and ruins the weather for the week. We save all of this money and then right before we get to go on the vacation, there's a health crisis or some other kind of issue that comes up and we're not able to make that trip. The reality is this, that we cannot outrun or avoid the brokenness of our world. It's impossible. There isn't an inch of creation that hasn't been tainted or affected by our fallenness, that hasn't been tainted or affected by sin. And as we start looking at our passage today, we're going to see how Paul addresses the way that we're supposed to live in a world that is broken. And so we're going to begin reading in Philippians chapter 3, so you can go ahead and turn there, and we're going to start in verse 15 and read the last six verses of this chapter this morning. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 15, Paul says this, "All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things." And so we need to stop and ask the question, should take what view on things? And they're exactly the things that we talked about last week, if you were here. So last week, we mentioned that earlier on in chapter 3, if you read those first 14 verses, you would see that Paul says this, that everything that he counted as good in this life, that all of his efforts to obtain righteousness, that the faithfulness to the law that he exercised, he counted it all as garbage, as trash, literally as excrement, compared to the vast worth of knowing Christ and experiencing his forgiveness. He tells us in chapter 3 that we need to be people that forget what is behind and strain towards Christ and strive to follow Christ faithfully. So he says, when he says, all of us then who are mature should take such a view of things, he's saying that all of us should consider our efforts for righteousness and perfection here like garbage. We need to forget what is behind and we need to strive after following Christ. Then he goes on to say this, continuing on in verse 15. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. So just to break quickly here, we talked about this earlier. Paul says, hey, it's important to have an example, someone you're looking up to, someone you're following to see. This is what it looks like to have a model of faithfulness. So he's saying, look to the way he's lived. That could kind of sound arrogant. That could kind of sound like he's, you know, telling them he's great and has it all figured out. But you'll remember earlier in this chapter, he made it very clear he's striving for this and doesn't have it all figured out. So he's saying, look to him as a model. And then in verse 18, he says, for as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, and this is important, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. People who do not know God are destined for destruction. And that is an unpleasant thought. But there's this clear message in Scripture that we need to know God or else we are destined for destruction. And listen, Paul wrote this 2,000 years ago, but it's just as true today as it was back then. Our world is woefully and wearisomely broken. Do you get that sense when you think about the world around you? That the world is just so broken that it would be impossible to have it be fixed. That the world is just so broken that it would be impossible to have it get straightened out. It is exhausting and it's tiresome when we think about how broken the creation is around us. And the way that we see that play out in our lives all the time, it's wearisome to me. It weighs on me. It makes me tired. I get tired of standing in front of you, and I haven't been doing this that long. But I get tired of standing in front of you and talking about school shootings where kids who went to school and were innocent went home in body bags, where parents lost their kids because they put them on a bus and sent them to school to learn. I get tired of standing in front of you and having us lament another terrorist attack where people who happened to be in the wrong mall shopping at the wrong time were murdered. I get tired of us hearing reports about people that were, you know, walking down a sidewalk, were run over because someone hated them. Someone who didn't know them, who didn't know anything about them, who had no knowledge of them, just robbed the life of someone who was created in the image of God. When we think about these things, it's tiresome that we see it played out over and over again. It's tiresome that every time we turn on the TV and we see the news, we're confronted with this kind of stuff. That every time we flip through our Facebook news feed, we're confronted with this. That every time we look in a newspaper or anything, that any time we're looking at the world at large, there is just such a sense of brokenness. And it's exhausting. And I don't want to say it's exhausting like, poor me, I get tired of hearing about bad things that happen to other people. It's exhausting to all of us. It's exhausting when we see how messed up the world is that we live in. And it's easy to kind of point and sort of cherry pick these sort of societal ills that we see on this grand scale when we turn on the radio or we talk to neighbors or we pick up a newspaper. But the truth is that we see these things on this big grand scale and we see the brokenness every day. We see it in the interactions that we have with other people. We see it when we are interacting with people like Paul talks about, people who are set on earthly things, people are who have a desire to serve their own stomachs. When we interact with people who don't care to give people honor and dignity, we see these kinds of things in ourselves, if we're honest, that even for those of us who know Christ, even for those of us who have experienced the redemption of Christ, we still struggle and fight against the brokenness in ourselves and in our world. And it is tiring. And then Paul says this. He starts off talking about these people and he says, their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. And so when we read this passage, and we think about the way he describes brokenness and people who are destined for destruction, and the way that he describes people who are followers of Christ, we see that this stark contrast gets set up for the people of Philippi. And first we see this, that there are people that Paul describes as enemies of God. He calls them enemies of the cross of Christ. And there are three things that he says about them. The first is this. That they are people that are preparing for a future destruction because their mind is set on earthly things. They're people who are only looking at the world that is around them. They're people who are only concerned with the here and now that they're experiencing and only concerned with elevating themselves in the here and now. He goes on to say that they're seeking their own they're seeking to serve their own physical comfort. That's what, whenever he says, you know, that they're people who are servants of their stomachs, that's what he means. They're just going after whatever it is that their flesh desires, their hedonists. They're trying to just satisfy their desires in whatever way. They're just seeking pleasure, for themselves. And then finally, these are people that are placing glory in shameful things. That's some of the big picture things that we talked about. That lots of times when people commit these atrocious acts, they're doing it because they believe they'll be glorified in that, in this sick kind of twisted way. They're doing that because their name being infamous is as good as it being famous. They're doing that sometimes because twisted ideologies make them believe that they'll be honored and glorified for the shameful acts that they commit. People take pride in the exploitation of others. People take pride in lording control over others. People take pride in placing their authority over others. People take pride in all of these kind of shameful things that they seek out glory in. And then at the same time, as the chapter's ending, Paul says that there's this contrast between people who are enemies of God and people who are children of God. And there are three things that we see about children of God. The first is this, that there are people that are preparing for a future in heaven. Paul makes that clear, that there are some people that have their mind set on earthly things, and there are some people that are citizens of heaven. The second is that these people recognize that our lowly bodies need to be transformed. So that's different. So he says, there are some people out there that are giving into everything it is that their body wants them to have, that are giving into the cravings of the flesh, that are seeking to just fulfill the desires that they have right now, and then that people who are followers of Christ are different than that. They're recognizing that the world we live in is broken, that our bodies are broken, that we need to be people who are transformed. And finally, that unlike people who are placing glory in shameful things, that we are seeking out the glory of Christ. In the end, as verse 21 is ending, it says that He, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. We are people that forget what is behind and strain and follow after Christ because we are seeking to become like Him. And this morning, I want us to just kind of focus in and think on that first area of contrast, that first area of focus, because the other two certainly fall underneath of that. To read again from Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, it says this, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ." You see, enemies of God are focused on earthly things, but children of God are preparing and waiting for a future in heaven. And this idea of heaven is something that we talk about a lot as believers. It's something that we think about. It's something that we sing about in our music. It's something that we read about in Scripture. It's a focus of our faith. We think a lot about the promise of the book of Revelation, that when we see when the kingdom is consummated, when Christ returns and makes all things right, that we will be in a place where we won't experience the effects of sin, that we will be in His presence, and that it will be a place where there is no more crying or sin or shame. It will be in a place where we don't experience that tiresome nature of a broken and fallen and messed up world that is around us. It makes us think about this time where when we get those glimpses and those images that we're experiencing perfection here, there's a future lined out for us where we will experience that for eternity. And while we place hope in this future reality for all those who believe, while we wait for this future reality for all those who believe, we live now in this moment, in the brokenness among us, recognizing that from the very moment we place faith in Christ, our citizenship is in heaven. And that's a weird thing for us to reconcile. Paul says that the Philippians' citizenship is in heaven in the present tense. He doesn't say, hey, there are these people, they're destined for destruction, they serve their own needs, they take pride and glory in these shameful acts, but don't be like them because someday you will become a citizen of heaven. He says to them, but our citizenship is in heaven. Right there, in the midst of a broken world, in the present tense, Paul tells the people that they're citizens of heaven. And that sounds awesome. But in the midst of a broken world, what does it mean? Because we know that it certainly doesn't mean that hardship ceases. We know that it certainly doesn't mean that we experience that perfection here and now. We know it doesn't mean that, you know, after we place faith in Christ, we hear different news when we turn on the television. It means that the bad, that the brokenness doesn't drive us to a place of hopelessness, because we live with the acknowledgement, like we said earlier, that even though we can't outrun the brokenness of the world, even though it affects every square inch of the creation, we are confident that we will live beyond the brokenness of this world. We are confident that in Christ, we have someone who in this passage, right here in Philippians 3, that it says that He has control over all of creation. We're confident that in Jesus, He's transforming our bodies and the world around us that we experience. And oftentimes, He's doing that work of transformation both in us and through us as people who are seeking to live now in the present as citizens of heaven, a future reality for us. And there are a lot of places in Scripture that point us to what it looks like for us to live as citizens of heaven. And this morning, I just want us to briefly look at one place. Just one passage. And it's in the writings of Paul, and it's in Colossians chapter 3. So you can go ahead and turn over to Colossians. And in the beginning of Colossians chapter 3, Paul is encouraging the people to remember that they need to set their mind on things above. So just like in Philippians chapter 3, he says we're citizens of heaven. And in that, he's saying we need to be thinking about heaven. We need to be recognizing heaven and living in light of that. In Colossians 3, he says, set your mind on things above. It's the same kind of idea that even in the midst of your present circumstances, recognize the greater reality that is at work. And then later on in the passage, he describes what it looks like to live with your mind set above. And he says this, beginning in verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you are called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. A couple things we see. The first is this, that when we live as citizens of heaven, we experience peace. And that seems maybe kind of obvious. Right in the beginning of verse 15, it says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. While that feels obvious, when was the last time you experienced that kind of sense of perfect peace? When was the last time our world gave you that sense that everything was going to be kind of okay? When was the last time that, you know, in all areas of your life, whether it's your job, your family, any area of life, that you felt that sense of kind of abiding and deep peace? When was the last time that one of the leaders of our world instilled a sense of peace in you? We're to be people as citizens of heaven who live with peace now, recognizing what our future holds. The second thing is that when we live as citizens of heaven, we express thankfulness. It's not insignificant that Paul places that short line in be thankful right after he talks to them about how they have peace of Christ ruling in their hearts. And the reason it's not insignificant is because it's not a peace that's manufactured or a peace that we kind of fake it until we make it. It's not a peace that we kind of tell ourselves over and over again, everything's going to be okay, and we can kind of convince ourselves that in our mind. It's not a peace that we get from any human source. Paul says to them that it's the peace of Christ that they need to have rolling in their hearts. And so naturally, when Christ is the one who gives us peace, our response should be one of thankfulness, because peace isn't what we see in the world around us at large. And then finally, he says this, when we live as citizens of heaven, we know and share the message of Christ. To look at verse 16 again, it says, let the message of Christ, which of course is the message that we are all sinners, that we are all unworthy of having a relationship with God, that we are all like the people Paul describes, who are destined for destruction, who are sinful, who serve our own desires, who consider our earthly things more important, that we're all in that kind of a position. And then Jesus lives a perfect life and dies as a sacrifice for us to be reunited with God. Let that message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. We are to be a people that know the message of Christ. And not just that we have a head knowledge of the message of Christ, and not just know it on a personal level and think that we have our kind of private and sort of individual relationship with Christ that we don't need to express or live out in a public sphere, but that we have a message that is dwelling among us as a fellowship here and is clearly on display for people who aren't a part of the fellowship. You see, the unfortunate reality for us is that many of us see salvation as this kind of completely isolated and personal experience. It's almost like even in that moment of salvation, our selfish, sinful nature still plays in. Well, we think this, okay, I know Christ. I'm no longer destined for destruction. I'm a citizen of heaven. I'm going to experience this goodness. I'm going to get out of hell. And we have this moment where we think, I'm good. I'm covered. I've got it figured out. But what Paul makes it clear is that this is a message that isn't just something internal. This is a message that dwells among us and is clearly on display through us. That this message of Christ is something that is used as we teach and admonish, as we encourage others. And so, when we live as citizens of heaven, this is a message that we know and a message that we share. When we live as citizens of heaven, our actions and our lives point people to Jesus. And there's perhaps not a more appropriate example of a Christian who was able to do this that we could remember this week than the late Billy Graham, who just passed away. As our world, you know, this past week celebrated the life and mourned the death of Billy Graham, there was a quote that began to be circulated about him. And it was a quote that he said and that he adapted from one of his heroes, the preacher Dwight Moody. But it said this. It said, "Someday you will read or hear that Billy Graham is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. I shall be more alive than I am now. I will just have changed my address. I will have gone into the presence of God." This was a man that certainly understood that he was a citizen of heaven through the work of Christ and sought to sow that message as widely as possible. And so I want us to think about a few questions as we close today. Are you experiencing the peace of Christ? Are you expressing thankfulness for the work that Christ is doing and has done in your life? Would you say that you are dwelling richly in the message of Christ, in the message of the gospel, and sharing that with others? Do you think of yourself in the midst of the broken world we live in and in the midst of the immediate that's around us, do you think of yourself as first and foremost a citizen of heaven? Deep in our hearts, we long for perfection. And while most of us may not have the money to purchase 12,000 acres and try to build that perfection, we try to construct it here in all kinds of different ways, instead of waiting and preparing in eager anticipation for the return of our Lord. So today I want to invite you to set your mind on being a citizen of heaven. I want to invite you to embrace the hope that is provided in Christ alone. A hope that transcends the brokenness that we experience. I want to invite you to let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you are called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.